On the subject of prayer, I was praying the other day and I said, Lord, what's 1,000 years like to you? And he said, it's like a minute. And I said, Lord, what's $1 million like to you? And he said, it's like a penny. So I said, Lord, can I have a penny? He said, just a minute. I love that. Seriously, let's start in Psalm 69, please. In this psalm, the psalmist David, he expresses his confidence in God, even in his lowly state. This is a messianic psalm that the psalmist is expressing his feelings and everything as he writes, but it's also seen that it's the Lord speaking too, like Psalm 22 is. This is Psalm 69. Several portions refer to the Lord Jesus in 69. So it's a messianic psalm. And they're like his words, Jesus' words, his thoughts being expressed through David and David's situation and everything. And it's real to David, of course. He's going through it as well. But if you look at verse 29, it says, but I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that in advance of whatever affliction, in advance of the problem, we praise you and sing and worship you and thank you anyway, in advance even. Lord, we lift up those that are experiencing major storms in their lives right now down south, and we pray for protection. We pray for provision. We pray, Lord, for salvation. Lord, we pray that through these tragedies and all that's going on, that you are manifested there, Lord, that you get magnified there, Lord, that people come to know you through what they're experiencing. Lord, please, we pray for your touch upon them. And Lord, this morning, give us ears to hear you, Lord. It's all about you. We just love you. We thank you. We praise you this morning, Lord. We want to magnify Jesus in our lives. So, Lord, help us and fill us afresh with the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here, again, David, he says, but I am poor and sorrowful. And read that again this morning, and I thought of all of us. How many times we've been in this state maybe where, oh, poor me. And many times, it is a situation where we are poor and we are sorrowful and everything. But there are some times where we all get like this, and whether we should or not, these guys do. David was in many situations. You know, we've been looking at his life on Wednesday nights, or we had anyways, and he went through a lot. But the psalmist, David, he was afflicted very much. And his faith was in God. You know, I was sharing with somebody just this morning that can we look past what might be coming and praise God in advance, even though we know there's a storm coming right at us, praise him for what will happen after, getting us through it, what we learn in the process. Can we praise him now, even though it's coming, knowing that he will deliver us for the deliverance in advance, even though the storm hasn't hit yet? So I like this. The poor in spirit, no matter how lowly, those who are discouraged or those that are stricken with grief, both of them, both are blessed under the gospel no matter what. Again, no matter what. It goes back to how I've been saying, you know what? No matter what, you're born again, you're going to heaven. I know there's a tragic storm coming, but you're going to heaven. So no matter what, both, no matter what, they're both blessed under the gospel. So there's a double reason for the Lord to smile on those crying to him. And David, the psalmist, he was poor and he was sorrowful. But if we look at the life of Jesus, you know, nobody was ever poor or more sorrowful than Jesus of Nazareth because he was so aware of so much. But both of them, David and Jesus, cry out. They cry out of the depths and they're heard. You're like, Jesus cried out for deliverance? Yeah. The human portion of him, you know what? Don't ask me to totally understand it. He's God, but the human portion of him cried out. it was fearful. You know, if you look at the prayers of Jesus, he wanted deliverance. He was sure, though, that he would be. But both cry out and are heard. Both are uplifted, kings both. And Jesus is lifted up to the highest glory of all, as we know. He says here, "Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high." Everything else that will set you up on high is only temporary. What does the world have to offer you to set you up on high? They could make you the president. Big deal. You don't know Jesus. Big deal. Whatever. It's the only way to get high. Seriously. Everything else is temporary. How fully has this been answered in the Lord Jesus case? He not only escaped his enemies personally, but he has become the author of eternal salvation to all that obey him. And he continues to be glorified more and more and more. So if you're poor and sorrowful, lift up your heads. You know, I want to encourage everybody today, lift up your heads. I would love to get down to where the storms are and just try to encourage people. And I know it's easy to say. It's easy to say. And there's a lot of people going through a lot of tragic stuff right at this minute, probably. But anyways, lift your head up if you're sorrowful. Lift your heads up, because as with the Lord, so it shall be with us. And that's a promise. Maybe you're beat down today. I don't know. Maybe you're beat down like the dust on the road or something. You're just beat. And I know how that feels. Maybe you're low today. Maybe you will ride the high places before too long as well. I mean, we all will. We have to get an eternal perspective. We have to keep our eyes on Jesus. We have to think of where we're headed, what his promises are. I think David did that really well. But listen, even now, you're raised up together and you're made to sit together in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus, we're told. I like that verse. Think of Mary. You know, I've been thinking of Mary a lot, and some denominations raise her up way too much, and others put her down way too much. I think she's an awesome lady. I think she deserves a lot of respect. No one is worshipped in Scripture except the Lord himself. But if you look at Mary, you know, Mary, she's poor. She's from a dumpy little town. It is. You know, there were lowlifes in Nazareth, and it was a place of, you know, low morals and things like that. But she's young. She's about to become pregnant, and not by her bridegroom. She's going to be with child and without being married. She's not married yet. She's espoused. So these aren't great circumstances. Well, right here, the psalmist, the sweet psalmist, he's called David, says, "Despite my circumstances, I will praise him. Despite my circumstances, I will praise the name of God with a song." And you know what? David wrote a whole lot of them. And you know what? David went through a lot of turmoil. And he sang these songs anyways, or he wrote these songs anyways. Have you ever been so bummed you can't take it? Go sing to the Lord. No, that's goofy. No, it isn't. Not at all. It works. It so works. David did this. He wrote so many songs. Jesus sang following the Passover. We just had communion the other night, and I said when he left that room, they went down the Kidron Valley and up, and they went to the Mount of Olives, and they sang the Hillel Psalms. And he's singing these psalms of ascent at Passover time, and he just crossed this brook filled with blood because of all the lambs that were being sacrificed. Do you think it didn't hit him? That I'm going to the cross. I'm going to be the Lamb of God on the cross. And my blood's going to be shed. I mean, like he needed a reminder. But he sang those songs. He sings even now. More joyously after the resurrection, of course, and the ascension. He is, in reality, the sweet singer of Israel. One day we're going to hear Jesus' voice sing. I like that thought. I can't wait to hear that. You know, I love music. I love to hear music on. And can you imagine what Jesus' voice is going to sound like? Because it's going to be a song of love for us. I just can't wait. But he leads the eternal melodies, and all of his saints join in his chorus. And you know what? The chorus is right here in verse 30. "I will magnify him with thanksgiving." So Jesus was so sure of ultimate victory that this depicts him as well, just as well as David, the psalmist, because he vows a song even while he's still in the furnace. You know, I'm going through the furnace and I'm going to sing anyway. Most of us would think, I'm not singing now. This stinks. I don't like this. Try it. Maybe that's why it stinks even more, because you won't sing. This really works. I remember once I lost a job and I was devastated. And I went to Wednesday night Bible study and I praised the Lord. When I left there, I was flying. I'm like, I don't care. I'll get a job somewhere, and it was true. It really wasn't that big of a deal. I just worshiped and worshiped. Anyway, in us too, it should be that our faith sees in advance the happy ending on the other side of the storm, I believe, you know, the happy outcome of the affliction. And it makes us even now start singing the music of gratitude. Why not? You're going to be singing music of gratitude for eternity. We really will. Why not? It'll go on forever. It'll increase in volume too. And in the verses that follow here, it's like the clear shining after the rain. That might be familiar to some of us around here. It's been raining so much, you know. But yesterday I looked out the window and it's bright, sunny, and rain was coming down. Or was it Friday? Thank you. But the darkness passes and the glory shines like the sun. All the honor is given to him, to the one that all the prayer is presented to. He's the only one who can deliver. He's the one we pray to. He's the one we worship. Mary got this. Mary understood this. We're going to see that today. All of it. He's the deliverer, and he does deliver, so only to him should be the praise. He has delivered. Mary gets this. She looks ahead because her life is going to be very difficult. What we're going to see, maybe we don't see it. You have to look between the lines. Her life is going to get very difficult because of what the Lord is blessing her with. Sometimes the Lord comes to you and gives you a great revelation or whatever, or he calls you to something, and it's going to get more difficult. But he's going to be with you in it and through it. And this is Mary. She can look ahead, and it's going to get difficult. She looks to her Savior. She needed one. Wow, how about that? So again, please turn to Luke chapter 1, if you would. Dr. Luke, we know, writes his gospel to the lover of God, Theophilus, probably a real guy. Could be you, lover of God. Are you a lover of God? Then you're Theophilus. You know, we've been told of the conception and the birth of John the Baptist, which was foretold by the angel Gabriel. We know Zacharias, John's father, he doubted the whole matter. There he is burning incense in the temple, and the angel Gabriel comes to him, and he doesn't even believe it. So he doubted the whole matter, and the angel struck him dumb until the accomplishment of the prediction. Now then, 6 months later, we saw the angel Gabriel appear to Mary in Nazareth, this young engaged virgin, and he predicts the miraculous conception and birth of Jesus. Now, Mary's off to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who's also, we know, going to expect a child, a woman much older, who's quite a bit ahead of Mary in the miraculous category, too. She's had the angel come to her and speak of her, to her, and there's going to be a miracle in your life as well, a miracle birth. So, much older woman, quite ahead of Mary in experience, but further along in the miraculous as well. So she's going to have a baby. She's very old, and here they are together. I think this is great, how the Lord can pair us up maybe with an older saint or whatever. And I'd encourage you to do that. You know, we have some older saints here that I think for younger people, it's good to get around them. It's good to... Do you ever just sit down with somebody like Deanna? She's not here today, so I can pick on her. They've been around for a while. You don't get that old without learning something. If you sit down with her, it's like opening a can of soda that's been shook up a little bit. A lot will start coming out, and it's good stuff. But anyways, they're together. If we pick it up again here in verse 39, it says, "And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah." Now, check this out. I like this lady because this young lady, this is probably more than a 70-mile journey down to Hebron where the priests would be that serve. They live down there. This is quite a journey to get down there at this time. And she may be trying to avoid the scandal that would inevitably arise around her being a young girl who's pregnant. Inevitably, it arose in Nazareth when her condition became known. We do know that the Pharisees do accuse Jesus later on of being born of fornication or being born outside of marriage. So word would spread over this unusual situation. Not the miracle aspect of it, but hey, did you hear about Mary? You know how it is. So if this is so, then this welcome given by Elizabeth and the kindness that's shown would be doubly sweet for both of them. No doubt this is good for Mary. It's good for both of them, actually. They have much to share, as we'll see. And they encourage each other, too. Now, don't forget Mary's words, verse 38. I just love these words because it's so true. Verse 38, be it unto me according to thy word. God, I'm giving myself over to your word. Be it unto me is according to thy word, Lord. The angel, she says that to the angel, but it's God's word. So after Gabriel tells her God's word, she understands, I think, what's really coming. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy. She knows that. It does mean that there will be a cost. It will cost something. You know, a lot of times if you get called into ministry or the Lord really lays something on you that he really wants you to do, it's going to cost. It's going to cost. Count the cost. Now, it might, you know what? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 1 for a minute. It might be good to look there just for a second or a minute. So let's turn there. Matthew chapter 1. If you look at verse 18, I think this is important to start with today. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily, privately, quietly, because he's a nice guy. How many guys would say, what? And ruin or destroy her life. He wanted to do it quietly. But imagine his shock when Mary comes in and says, hey, Joe, guess what? I'm going to have a baby. I mean, he immediately knows it's not his. Immediately. Just imagine this. But Joseph, it was God. Right. Think about that. Sure, Mary. You've been hitting the wine or what? I mean, really. But while he thought on these things, God's timing is awesome. Behold, the angel of the Lord, and maybe this is Gabriel again, you know, assignment number 3. He appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Again, God's timing, perfect. This is a miracle. Awesome. She's a virgin. She has to be. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. Yeshua. For he shall save, look at, his people. I remember my neighbor yelling at me, Jesus saves! And I said, yes, his people. This was years ago, but his people. Are you one of his people? It says this right here. He shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. And that would be Isaiah, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took unto him his wife. And listen, and knew her not. They didn't cohabitate. They didn't, however you want to put this, they did not sleep together. He knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son. It's specific. If it was her only son, it would say only. It says firstborn son. And Joseph called his name Jesus. Now, if you go back to Luke chapter 1, but I wanted to point that out. He did know her, but not until she had brought forth her firstborn son. There were others. There's a lot in that verse. And it gets distorted, and I don't understand why. This it was understood for years and years and years, exactly as it's written. But in Luke, back in Luke chapter 1, verse 40, it says that Mary entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Again, if we were to look back at Luke 1 here, verse 37, nothing shall be impossible with God. How can this baby leap in her womb like that? Well, nothing's impossible with God. And as soon as Elizabeth heard Mary's voice, the baby leaps in the womb. And I know it's a mysterious, involuntary response by the baby. It's John the Baptist, but it's this leaping to the arrival of the unborn Messiah. This is awesome. It's a miracle. But you either accept these miracles in the Bible or you don't. What takes place in all these verses are miracles. And this woman is filled with the Holy Spirit. And here the baby, it leaps in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, and joy. And the Holy Spirit takes control of her, guiding her speech and her actions. Now, there are three people here in chapter 1 that are said to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I like this because it's a family thing. Really, if you look at it, you know, there's three people here filled with the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist, verse 15. Elizabeth, verse 41. And Zacharias, eventually. You know, he was the doubter, so he's last. But didn't the Apostle Paul tell us that one of the marks of the Spirit-filled life is speaking in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? He did. Yes, he did, right? And he told us that Ephesians 5, verses 18 and 19. So it's not surprising to find three songs here in this chapter. And there are two more songs in the next chapter. Now, the baby here, John the Baptist, he leaps. I got to tell you a funny story. When we were up in Canada, we had, many of you remember Alex and Rebecca and their four little kids. They fellowshipped here for, 5 years? We had a Sunday night Bible study in Toronto. They walked in one night. We can't have children. We've had many miscarriages, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So we all laid hands on them and prayed. So she was with child. Praise the Lord. She's like, yeah, but, you know, we've lost a few. So we kept praying and everything. And she said, you know, what had happened was they kept coming to church because during the sermon, Martha, the first one, everybody remember Martha, right? Martha would move. So they had real reason to come to church because they knew that Martha was still alive, because if they came to church while I was preaching, the baby would move all around. So I thought, that's really interesting, you know. And then, so Martha's pretty special to me, you know. I mean, but they had moved down here before we did. And then they became part of this church, too. And now they're in Cincinnati and everything. But she said, the baby moved when you spoke. And I said, really, you know, it's not me. But anyway, I thought that was an interesting story. It reminded me of that here. But do you remember in you? Maybe you didn't know the Lord yet, and something moved in you. You remember that? Something was stirring inside of you. Maybe you came to church and you weren't born again yet, but something stirred in you. And maybe not long after that, you got saved. But anyways, even though John wasn't born yet, he had a spiritual awareness, and he could respond to the presence here of the Spirit of God. Now, that word babe in this chapter, I love this. Think about this, you guys. The word babe in this chapter is the same word used for baby that's been born, that's outside the womb, that's one, that's two, however you want to put this. Baby, same word in the womb, same word out of the womb. It's not a piece of flesh, it's not a tumor, it's not a growth, it's a baby. Same exact word. I heard the other day that, listen, a woman had 8 kids, I think it was. I might mess this story up a little, but you'll get the idea. 3 died young, very young. The remaining kids were either mentally handicapped or deaf. So she gets pregnant again, and her husband was messing around on her. He gave her an STD. He gave her syphilis. So she has that now. She's going to have a baby. She's had retarded kids and the old word, I know. Kids pass away, and then the other's deaf. So that this whole thing was presented to a college on a campus. What would you do? 82% said abort. Well, she didn't. You know who it was? Beethoven. So here's my thinking. What if we've aborted the guy that God gave the gift to heal cancer? I'm just thinking these things. In all of those abortions, like I said, my daughter's 22. And what was it? 50% of her generation has been eliminated. That's a lot of kids. Who knows what gifts those kids had, what wisdom they were given, or what they were going to do? I mean, God knew their future and everything, but I think of those things. And abortion's one of those things that really gets me, you know, because how they can say that it's tissue. And see, here, that word, baby, it's baby. Inside the womb, outside of the womb, whether it's born or not, in the womb or out. Anyway, verse 42, and she spake out with a loud voice. So she speaks out with a loud voice. Maybe this is where denominations are born. Maybe she's Pentecostal. Because John's a Baptist, right? And never mind. She spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women. We pointed this out last week. Not above, among women. And blessed is the fruit of thy womb. See, Jesus is the focus. Jesus is the focus, not Mary. It's Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Mary's an instrument. Mary's a lovely lady, I'm sure. Mary is to be admired, not worshipped. Certainly not worshipped. So Mary hadn't even told Elizabeth this yet. I like this. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord, wow, should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. So, speaking by special inspiration, Elizabeth salutes Mary as the mother of my Lord. This is huge. There's no trace of jealousy in her heart either, not at all. Only joy and delight that this unborn baby coming would be her Lord. This unborn baby is going to be her Lord. These ladies understand Scripture. They understand that the Messiah is to come. Mary was blessed, again, among women, and in that she was given the privilege of bearing the Messiah. That's the blessing, okay? That's the blessing. The fruit of her womb is blessed in that he is Lord and Savior. So the Bible never speaks of Mary as the mother of God, because she's not. It's true that she was the mother of Jesus and that Jesus is God, but it's a huge doctrinal error to speak of God, I should say, as having a mother. I mean, he's eternal. He's the creator. Jesus existed from all eternity. Mary's just a finite being who had a birth date. She had a beginning. She has a time when she began to exist. Actually, if you go back, you know, 100 years ago or more than that, maybe even, you can find out that there was her grave was over there. And I think that's been like hidden now or whatever, but she had a grave. There was a place. She's just a finite creature. She had a definite birth date. She was the mother of Jesus only in his incarnation. Incarnation means the embodiment of deity in an earthly human form. And it's the union of the divinity with humanity in Jesus Christ. Elizabeth tells Mary about the excitement of her unborn child here when Mary first spoke. He leaps. Must have been awesome. Then she assures Mary that her faith would be abundantly rewarded, that her expectation would be fulfilled. She's believed all of God's word and not in vain. You've believed all of what God has told you. She's saying this to Mary. She can see that. She knows that. Her baby would be born as promised. And Mary's faith plays an active role here, really, in receiving the promise. God's promises should never make us passive. They should prompt us to seize them by faith. Seize them by faith. So Elizabeth wants to encourage Mary's faith. Verse 46 says, "And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord." I love that. Magnify the Lord. What a great thing to tell people. Magnify the Lord. Lift him up. You know, years ago, A.W. Tozer did a sermon that you can actually hear the audio on it, "How Big Is Your God?" And he talked about, magnify your God. Is God so big that everybody knows about him? Is God so big in your life that everybody knows he's the biggest thing in your life? How big is your God? Stand him right up next to the problem. He's bigger. How big is he? I really like that. Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. So this song now, we talked a little bit about it. It's called the Magnificat in Latin. It's a song. And it resembles Hannah's song back in 1 Samuel chapter 2 when she was praying too. Hannah just really desired to have a child. But it also has at least 12 other allusions to the Old Testament. So again, I just again say that Mary had a real understanding of God's word. She knew God's word well. That's what this means. She knew it very well. She must have studied it. So it was on her heart. She studies it. It's on her heart. So it comes out in song. That should be us. You study the word of God. It's on your heart. It comes out of your mouth. See, I don't know what to say. Well, get in the word. Have it on your heart. When your mouth opens up, it'll start coming out. You have to have it in your heart. The best messages are born in your heart. Jesus is in there, and is what you want to share, is it born in your heart? It will be if you're in the Word. So she studied it. It comes out of her mouth, and here she is with the song. This song mainly celebrates God's goodness, God's faithfulness, his power. I believe that Mary's song shows the futility of trusting in yourself, of trusting in any political power or trusting in riches or whatever it might be. Mary's trust has been in God, and it will continue to be in God, and it has been, and it will be rewarded. And she says, my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. This is huge. This means that Mary needed a Savior. This means that Mary knew she needed a Savior. She knew that she needs a Savior. So this answers the wrong dogma of the Immaculate Conception. No such thing. It's not in here. Which says that from the moment of her conception, Mary was, by God's grace, kept free from all taint of original sin. Now, first of all, you're not born with a sin on you. You're born with a sin nature. You're born with a sin nature. You are going to sin. If you die as a baby before sinning, you'll be in the presence of the Lord. But the point to make here is that only sinners need a Savior. And she says she recognizes the Savior. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Ecclesiastes 7:20, it says, for there is not a just person upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. That includes everybody, all of them, everybody. Also in the scriptures, the soul is actually the mind or the consciousness. People will sometimes say it's the personality and the emotions, we could say. The spirit refers primarily to one's essence, and it's that which will live forever if you are born again. Every living creature born has a body and a soul. The spirit needs to be reborn. You need to be born again. Now, the soul relates primarily to people. The spirit relates to God. Notice that Mary says, my soul, or my mind and my emotions, magnify the Lord, because my spirit, or the deepest part of me, has rejoiced in God my Savior. In other words, because God has already elected me, I now choose for my soul to magnify the Lord right now. I like that. Sometimes you hear people say, I'm not in the mood. I don't want to worship. I don't feel like worshiping right now. I don't feel like it, so I'm not gonna. You know, Mary's saying the total opposite, really. She's actually saying that worship, like in Psalm 69 that we looked at a little while ago, that worship has nothing to do with how we feel emotionally. It doesn't, because I've worshiped at the most bum times, at the most, I mean, fill in the blank. It doesn't have anything to do with how we feel emotionally. It has to do with what God has already done for us, what he's already done for us. She continues, "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden." Now, that's, the handmaiden is the lowest woman slave, the doulos, the bond slave. Remember, we've talked about this before. She's a bond servant. That's what she feels in the presence of God. She's just a slave girl. She's a doulos, a bond servant. "For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." Notice that she said all generations will call me blessed. She wouldn't be someone who would give out blessings. That's not it at all. But one who would be blessed. She's happy being the mother of the Lord, of the Messiah. She's not going to be giving out blessings. She's blessed. Oh, how happy is blessed. Happy being the mother of the Messiah. Blessed means a self-contained happiness no matter what the circumstances. I think as Christians, that's supposed to be us. Self-contained happiness no matter what the circumstances. It's hard, isn't it? You have to look past, like we've been talking about all morning, looking past. If we can look past the problem to the answer, to the one who answers, to the solution, to the salvation, it should cause us to sing now, even if the problem is between us and the end and everything. Blessed means self-contained happiness no matter what your circumstances are. So, and it's going to cost her. She knows this. She says, "For he," notice it, "he that is mighty has done to me great things, and holy is his name." You know that scriptures tell us there's nobody holy except God. There's no holy father other than God. There's no holy mother. He's holy. He's the one who's holy. Holy is his name. "For he that is mighty hath done great things, and holy is his name." There's a real depth in her intimacy here. And Mary expresses with spontaneity how she feels. Again, if she's in the word like this and she loves the Lord like this, it's in her heart. It's going to come out of her mouth. It's spontaneous, really. Think about it. She loves the Lord. It just comes out. Notice, he is mighty. He is holy. Because only he is truly holy. And he is mighty to save, too. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. Mary praised the Lord for his mercy on those who fear him in every generation. Psalm 145, verses 8 and 9 say this. "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion." Now think about this the next time you think you're doomed. "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works." I think that covers it all. If you're born again, his mercy, all you've got to do is ask for it. Maybe we need to just get down on our knees and say, "Lord, you know what? I believe this." Sometimes people come and they just, I realize you haven't forgiven yourself, or you haven't believed that you're forgiven. You need to get there. You know, the assurances in here that you're forgiven are so many. God goes way out of his way to guarantee to us that, yes, if you come to me for mercy, I give it. I give it. Verse 51 says, "He has showed strength with his arm." You know, you can go to the gym all you want, but if you really want strength, or you really want to know, he's the source of real strength. As you get older and everything, you can't bench press 300 pounds anymore, you know? I don't care how much you go to the gym. He's the source of real strength. Mary sings, "He has showed strength with his arm." You know, in Isaiah 53:1, the prophet Isaiah said, "To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" And then Isaiah begins to immediately reveal the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, the one in the Word. Because God has shown the strength of his arm and revealed his power and his love and salvation, that's how he's revealed himself, in his salvation, the power of that. Think about that. his arm. He's revealed his power and his love in the salvation he has given to mankind. Sit down and meditate on that. That God became a man and died for you, that you would be forgiven of your sins. And then he rose from the dead. The love in all of that. What he went through to do that. He became human and he rose from the dead. He hath scattered the proud and the imagination of their hearts. You know, God had often scattered the enemy in times of battle and war. When the proud Assyrian or the Egyptian or the Babylonian, the Canaanite, the Jebusite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, whatever it is, when they had come against the people of God, he had often scattered them away and driven them off, them and their armies. Think about this phrase here. In the imagination of their hearts. You know, we just saw on Wednesday night, Rabshakeh comes to the walls of Jerusalem and he intimidates the Jews up on the wall and everything and the leaders from Jerusalem and all that. And he gives them the Assyrian plans. You know, and the next day they wake up and there's 185,000 dead Syrians outside the wall. The plans didn't work out too well, did they? I mean, the imagination of their hearts, those who are lifted up or exalted in their own view, and that Rabshakeh, he lifted up his king. Do you know what we have done? We're the Assyrians. You know, God's up there going, big deal. I don't care. Where are some of those people today? Do you ever sit and think about that? Some of the people in past history. I used to really get into history. You know, and there were a lot of people down through history who really thought they were something special, didn't they? Where are those people today? There's so many of them. Those who thought themselves to be superior to other men. There are or were lots of plans that men had in their imaginations that God just said, uh-uh, ain't going to happen. But back in verse 37, with God, nothing shall be impossible. Now, instead of telling God our plans, because that'll just make him laugh, instead, ask him what his plans are for you. You know, do you ever sit there in the morning and pray, Lord, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. Will you bless it? How about, Lord, what would you have me to do today? There are some things I need to do, Lord, if it's according to your will and everything. But what if we sit down and we ask him, what are your plans, Lord? Because then I know they're going to be blessed. We tell him our plans and ask him to bless them. Verse 52, he hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? What did he do? He thought he was really special. He ends up out in the field eating grass for 7 years. God put him in his place. How about the pharaohs, the Caesars, the czars, the dictators? Where are they now? He took little David from the sheep pasture. And through these great victories and everything, he raises him up to the throne. Well, right here, think about this. Think about who's Mary? A girl from a dumpy little town, Nazareth, in Galilee. They ask, shall Christ come out of Galilee? They also ask, can anything good come out of Nazareth? A virgin betrothed to a poor carpenter with a son who became a carpenter. He's the Messiah, though, and he was rejected by them, but he's going to rule and he's going to reign pretty soon now, isn't he? Pretty soon. He's the creator who became a man. He's the one who washed feet. That's amazing, isn't it? And he died for us in great humility, but he will be exalted in all the earth. I can't wait for that day when everything is praising Jesus. Everything. You know what I mean? All of us together, everything praising the Lord together. Oh, yeah. God has revealed awesome power and love in the salvation that he has given to mankind. You know, we read back in Psalm 69:29, back at the start, but I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. Well, here, verse 53 says, he hath filled the hungry with good things and the rich he hath sent empty away. I think of a lot of times when I see that he fills us or he feeds the hungry, I always think of the word. The poor people that I've known, I remember when we were in Canada, the poor people that we saw who were just eating up his word and getting blessed by it. But the millionaires in the town, and I met them, had nothing to do with the Lord. They were so empty. They were so oh, you know, just, it was sad. It was sad to see that I don't need God. I've got all the money in the world. Well, he puts down the proud and the mighty, and he exalts the lowly and the hungry. He hath holpen, or helped, his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Finally, she magnified the Lord for his faithfulness to Israel in keeping the promises that he had made to Abraham and to his seed. There's more reference to Abraham than any other person in the Old Testament. In fact, there's more about Abraham on the human plane than about anybody else in the Bible. Verse 56, and Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. After staying with Elizabeth about 3 months now, she leaves. Again, Mary arrived in the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, verse 26. So she evidently stayed till John was born. Mary returned to her own house in Nazareth, and she was not married yet. She wasn't. So at this point, Mary's still betrothed to Joseph, but not living in his house yet. And no doubt she becomes the object of suspicion. Think about it. And slander in the neighborhood. So it came with a cost, didn't it? It did. When you say like Mary did, be it unto me according to thy word, count the cost. But there's no other way. I mean, why would you, what do you want it to be according to? The world? According to science? According to thy word? I mean, think about that. Mary said that. Count the cost. We're going to see in chapter 2:19 where it says, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She had a lot to think about. She had a lot coming up ahead of her. She did. I say, unto us may it be according to his word. And it may mean coming difficulties. It might. It may. She does have them. Listen, I know it gets tough, but if we can look ahead, if we can look past the affliction, and in the affliction, and even before the affliction, sing now. Praise him now. But in the affliction, praise the Lord. It's the last thing we might think about. We think about all these other things. I need the prayer chain. I need the pastor. I need my friend. You run to the medicine cabinet or Wegmans or something. She has them. But why would we have it any other way? According to what else? God would vindicate her, but she could afford to wait. Listen, he will vindicate us too. And you can wait. We can wait. We'll be okay. We're going to make it. Verse 51 said, he has showed strength with his arm. Like Isaiah said, it's revealed to us. It's in his word. His salvation has been revealed to us. His strength. Verse 52 said, he's exalted them of low degree. That sounds like us too, doesn't it? He will exalt you. We're going to make it. We're all going to make it. If you're in Christ, we're all going to make it. That sounds like us too, doesn't it? Well, let's stand and let's pray. Father, we praise you for your word, and we thank you, Lord, so many blessings. We thank you for your salvation, how mighty your power is revealed in salvation. Lord, for anybody here today that hasn't received you as their Savior and repented and asked you to come into their life, Lord, we ask today that you would stir them up, Lord, that they would recognize their need, and Lord, they would cry out to you like David did, like your son did, Lord, like Mary, but in praise and thanksgiving too, Lord, for what you've done. Father, we just want to ask you today to bless our fellowship. We ask you, Lord, just to give us an awesome day, a day of relaxation, a day, Lord, where your blessing is just all over us. Thank you, Lord, so much for all you've done. Thank you, Lord, for the promises that you give us too. We praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.